Maybe you have questions. Maybe you have doubts or things you don't understand entirely. You may not be entirely, completely, wholeheartedly positive of what it is that you believe. And there are plenty of religious voices in our culture ready to step in and give you very specific instructions. You do this, God will do that. Pray this prayer. Give this amount. And you're in. If then. Well, today we get one of the most memorized verses in all of Scripture, sometimes referred to as the gospel in a nutshell. Actually, it was Martin Luther who tagged it as such, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's the way I memorized it as a kid. And it is important when this scripture rolls around in the lectionary in John's gospel that we remind ourselves that this profoundly important, beloved verse in the Bible comes as a response by Jesus to a question that is asked of him. So it's good for us to just back up a bit here so we can get to what precedes this this incredible verse of John 3:16. So starting with John 3, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked Jesus. The story of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness to discuss a few things. We're not positive why it is that Nicodemus chooses to come to Jesus by night. It appears to be an important detail that John wants us to know, so we can speculate. Scholars and Bible study groups have come up with several good guesses. The first maybe is that it has to do with John's favorite metaphor of darkness and light. Just a couple of chapters earlier, John wrote, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I often recall that verse when we have our candles lit on Christmas Eve. So it would make sense then that the author of John highlights the symbolism of Nicodemus coming out of the darkness to engage with the light of the world in Jesus. Another guess is that Nicodemus, being who he was, eminent and respectable, he didn't want anyone to see him speaking with Jesus. And Jesus had developed a reputation as a controversial rabbi. He had a group of scrubby disciples following him around. There were women, there were fishermen, there were tax collectors. He was developing a kind of emerging reputation as a troublemaker, among some religious elite and even political leaders. The scholars who lean toward this reason for Nicodemus sneaking around in the dark point out that John has just told us the scandalous story of Jesus turning over the tables out in the outer courts of the temple, which would have been an affront to the Pharisees, of which Nicodemus belonged. Nicodemus visits Jesus under the cover of darkness because he didn't want his reputation damaged by being associated with this Jesus in any way. Maybe another theory is that even though he appeared to have it all, Nicodemus, prominence, education, position, he had come to realize that in his life of faith, there was still just something missing. For some reason, Nicodemus was drawn to Jesus. There was some emptiness in him, something that thirsted for more. Nicodemus was no ordinary citizen. He was a Pharisee, a member of the Brotherhood of 6,000. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the High Council, one of only 70 elite religious leaders. A man who had, in other words, committed his life to studying and obeying the laws of God, the Holy Scriptures. But is it possible that somehow in all of this religious training and all of this rule following, Nicodemus still hadn't quite found what he was looking for? Nicodemus had devoted his life to the strict adherence to the biblical law, traditions, and rules of his religion. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him that being born, and this is an interesting kind of play on words or kind of a misquoting, a misinterpreting. The word Jesus uses in John's gospel is anothen, which is better understood as born from above. But maybe Nicodemus hears it as born again. This is not something, at any rate, Jesus says, is within your control. It's all about the grace of God, not religious rules and laws that create distinctions and even condemnations of people who are not living up to the standard set by these religious rules. You know, Nicodemus, the very thing that your whole life is devoted to. How can a man be born when he is old? And can you enter into the womb a second time and be born? How can this be? Nicodemus asks Jesus. Now, I expect that many of us can identify with Nicodemus here. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you have doubts or things you don't understand entirely. You may not be entirely, completely, wholeheartedly positive of what it is that you believe. And there are plenty of religious voices in our culture ready to step in and give you very specific instructions. You do this, God will do that. Pray this prayer. Give this amount, and you're in. If then. I don't know if Nicodemus got all the answers for his questions. Sometimes Jesus does not deliver easy answers. What Nicodemus got was Jesus. He has come out of the darkness seeking, wondering, questioning, and in so doing, he engages Jesus. Sorry, Finn. It's his day. Yeah, I hear you, buddy. He's questioning Jesus, and he engages in one of the most theologically deep and extended conversations in all of the New Testament. You see, I think Nicodemus, being a smart, accomplished person, has come to Jesus asking, what must I do as a committed, earnest, religious person? What do I need to do to get in on whatever it is that you are offering, Jesus? What is your plan? Nicodemus and his Pharisaic brethren recognize and adhere to 613 religious laws that they decipher from the Holy Scriptures. What is your plan, Jesus? Are you offering some new technique for salvation? Are there some other laws we should add to the 613? What are your steps that you say we must follow if we are to be saved and enter into the kingdom of heaven? Nicodemus did not get to where he was in that culture by accident. He knew that it took striving and planning and sacrificing and setting goals and studying and working for what you want in life. So maybe Nicodemus thinks that all he's got to do is find out what the Jesus program is and either just dismiss it outright, prove it all wrong, or get with it, master it, and then he will be right with God. And Jesus responds to Nicodemus by talking about things that we couldn't control if we wanted to. Wind and birth. And then Jesus says, God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. Then Jesus says, God sent the Son. For God so loved the world that God gave. Whatever it is that Jesus is about, it cannot be primarily some new self-help program or set of religious requirements. It's a gift sent from God, like a cool breeze. Salvation, grace, inclusion, forgiveness, these are what God does for you that you cannot do for yourself, what God is about to do for little Finn here in the waters of these baptismal waters. I love to point out that later in John's gospel, after this conversation under the cover of darkness, this engagement with Jesus, which happens prior to the crucifixion, later in John's gospel, Nicodemus reappears all of a sudden. And he goes boldly with a guy named Joseph, who was from Arimathea, and they go to help place the crucified body of Jesus into the tomb. And John tells us that as they did, they were afraid. Why not retreat into the shadows after Jesus has been crucified and put to death, Nicodemus? What are you doing there? Why would Nicodemus still be bothering with Jesus after the crucifixion when he snuck up to talk to him under the cover of darkness while Jesus was alive? And we're told that he knows it's dangerous. The apparatus of the empire are at work and putting to death anybody who proves to be a threat. People like Jesus. And yet there is Nicodemus. And I like to believe that Nicodemus found hope in the darkness that night and came all the way to be part of this new community that was gathering around the risen Christ. I like to believe that Nicodemus came to understand that the grace of God is more costly than even he had ever imagined. That keeping 613 religious rules didn't even get close to buy. So Nicodemus risked his own safety to help lay the crucified body of Jesus in the tomb, because Nicodemus had become part of the community of believers. Still not positive or blessed with complete understanding, we know, because he was afraid, but changed and alive and called to belong to a community which was at that moment, as Nicodemus and Joseph laid Jesus' body into that empty tomb, at that moment, 3 days away from receiving the best news the world has ever heard. That community has never died. It ebbs and it flows and it evolves. And as it continues to invite and welcome and baptize and serve across the distance and through the ages, that community of faith in Christ, we, you, are part of that community. Not because of how well you understand or how faithful you are, but because God in Christ in the waters of baptism says so. That's good news for little Finn and for every one of us on this day. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. This verse is oftentimes used to exclude people, to say, unless you do this, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that might mean to you, unless you do this, then you are not among the saved. But when we look at the whole story, and the one whose whole life was committed to keeping the religious laws, knowing exactly what you must do, comes to Jesus and says, is there something else that I must do? And Jesus, I always see him with a smile on his face in the darkness, talking to Nicodemus, saying, look, Nick, the grace of God, the love of God, the kingdom of God, it's like the wind. You hear it in the trees, you feel it on your face, but you don't know where it came from, where it's going. It's pure gift. It's all gift, so that it will include, it will wrap up, it will forgive even Peter, who will deny even knows Jesus. James and John, who think that they should have positions of influence and power when he comes into his glory, which will be on a cross. The rest of the disciples who run and flee, it includes everyone. And if you can hear my voice, it includes you. This gospel includes you every bit as much as it includes any other person in this room or in this world. So we got to see that promise made to little Finn this morning. He crawled right out of here with it, marked with that cross. And he wanted us to know he was here this morning, and he was. Let him be a reminder to us of the grace of God that comes without cost to us, costing Jesus everything that he willingly gave so that we might go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.